present is we have looked into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we have redemption, and that word meant a release by the payment of a ransom. And so the death of Christ has availed us and found us to be free in the blood of Christ. But if the gospel stopped there, then we would be at best forgiven sinners and have no future or standing in Christ. And that in itself would be a wonderful thing if the Jehovah's Witnesses were actually born-again believers. What we would have is their idea of a paradise on earth, an Edenic earth again, where we would live as Adam and Eve lived and occasionally be blessed by a visit from our Creator. But we have something that is so much more than that. And we ended the last time speaking about the burial, the gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about the significance of the burial. And as we ended the last hour, we had pointed out that it's the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ that separated him from what he used to be in his flesh during the years of his ministry to the ascended and glorified God-man, Jesus Christ. And in the case of we who are born again, our baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it also shows our identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And once again, it's the burial that we look at in the idea of baptism, showing that we are separated from what we were in Adam the first and joined unto the last Adam. So our entire history in the first Adam was terminated at the moment that we took Christ for our Savior. We have no history in Adam. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that's why the burial is an integral part of the gospel story, because it doesn't stop with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, relieving us from the debt of our sin. And the wages of sin is death. So now let's speak of the resurrection, shall we? And let's start in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And once again, we're going to start in verse number 20. We've kind of come full circle. We've been hearing that recently, so I guess I can circle back. The entire gospel story here: the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to focus our attention on the resurrection. So chapter 4 then, and verse number 20. Let's start there. He staggered not, Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Raised again for our justification. And we'll remember how we started the message. It's only in Christ risen that we have our standing. If you take away the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no standing in God. We are fully accepted in the Beloved. He desires that we have fellowship with Him, for in His death and His burial, in our death and our burial, in the resurrection life, we are not just like Him, but we have full fellowship with Him. And when we get back to studying the high priestly prayer again in John 17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Father is, I will that they be with me where I am. This leaves the earthly realms entirely behind. It opens up the heavenly possibilities. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's the place that we actually belong. Now we're left here to do a job. We're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ and priests of the living God, but this is not our permanent place. We have a home, and that home is in the intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it's true that we have this already in the Spirit, but you see, there are still a few steps to go to make our salvation complete, namely the resurrection of our bodies. And without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, we'd have no resurrection. So let's look into that. Let's look at verse number 22. Again, Romans chapter 4. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That word imputed means reckoned or counted. Now it's one thing when foible humans reckon on something, but it's an entirely different thing when the living God, the creator of all, reckons on something. For example, you could reckon that you have $25 in the bank because your bank book says you have $25, and so therefore you have $25. You're going to be so dismayed when you withdraw that and find out your $25 due to inflation is about $18. But you know, when God counts on something, it's as it is. He never fails. Imputed. God reckons that this is the case, and so therefore it is. Now God asks us also to reckon in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, we're told to reckon ourselves as dead unto the flesh and alive unto God, is a loose paraphrase. Now, if we go to verse number 25, we find something else here that's important to us. Verse number 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Again, it's easy enough to read over that, but if you look up the definition of this word justification, you'll see that God does everything exactly right so that He remains just and the justifier of those that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God tackles the problem of how to fully save man, He does it in such a way that He remains absolutely just and absolutely holy, so we know that He's doing it right. He's not got the Supreme Court as His legal team. He does things right, upright, and just. And so what is He saying here? Justification is a legal act of God. And it's a legal act whereby He declares us righteous in Christ. We must not forget that connection. Our righteousness is in Christ. And so if God declares us righteous, who can be against us? That's what Paul says in the swan song of faith in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? We can't even be against ourselves. We try. Unfortunately, the old nature is still present, and the old nature is against and in denial of everything that the new nature is, and that is the thraldom of sanctification. But we must go through it. But if we go through it knowing that we always have the victory in him that loved us, it really tempers all the temptations of this present life. And so we have this statement here that we are justified in Christ. What else do we have? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse number 9. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, here's what I mentioned a moment ago. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beautiful. In other words, God already said it. Now we should reckon on it. And if we reckon on that, we can't possibly fail. Somebody would probably like to say, well, God makes the rules. That's true, but his rules are always just. They're always righteous. And so when we stand in the court of God's grace and mercy, because of the death of his son, because of his burial, and because of his resurrection, we have this standing in Christ. Not only is the old debt settled, but it's settled in a way that, because God has reckoned on it already, we ourselves are also able to reckon on it. What a wonderful thing to know in times of crisis as we're still here in this life. Is there more? Sure. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That word righteous there is the same word as justification, used in other portions of Scripture. Justification, righteous, declared by God himself to be righteous. It's not through acts of righteousness which we have done, but it's through what Christ did for us that we have this standing. Without it, we have no standing. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll just look at verse number 48 because of the constraints of time here. But the Lord Jesus has much to say in this chapter, but he draws it up this way. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect. Justified. Perfect. Our standing in Christ. This is a beautiful thing. Now, why would the Lord Jesus teach this to the Jews, who obviously had never been perfect, and in spite of their best efforts, could never be perfect? What is the actual purpose of this Sermon on the Mount, of which the religious crowd makes so much of? They pull out and dust off their "What Would Jesus Do" pins and proudly wear them. The fact of the matter is that those in Adam the first can never be perfect. They are imperfect because they are sinners, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So what was the idea of the Sermon on the Mount then? Paul brings it out in his writings. What did he say the purpose of the law was? What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is telling the Pharisees, you got this law thing all wrong. You've redefined it. But here's what it really is. Do you think there were a whole lot of happy campers in that throng listening to the Sermon on the Mount? I think not. What does Paul have to say concerning this matter? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ here is showing the Jews that by their own fleshly efforts, they could never be perfect, never were, and never could be saved by one path, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only in Christ that we have our standing. It would have been nice just to have been forgiven of our sins. It would have been nice to have eternal life. But if we had eternal life in this world, well, Paul sums it up. If we're saved only in this world, we're of all men most miserable. Because we don't belong here and we don't want to be here. And there's something within us that tells us that very thing. When you read Romans chapter 8, what's the thought that comes into your mind? You start getting a big grin on your face and you're saying, well, this is what I always thought it should be. This just looks like it's right. This looks like this is what God would do. There's such a ring of familiarity there, even for somebody that has not learned the lesson of Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. When you come to chapter 8, you find out it's exactly what you would have expected it to be. We're fully accepted in the Beloved, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when He appears, we'll be like Him. And it's not going to be a surprise. We are going to say, you know, being in the presence of my Savior is just like I figured it would be. All of the other things that I thought about during my whole life, they were all so wrong. But now here I am in the presence of my Savior, and it looks to me like this is where I belong. This is where I've always belonged since I was born again. I don't have any history in Adam. My history now is in the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. So leave out any part. Leave out the death. Sinners we are. Leave out the burial. And we're really still connected with the first Adam. We're not separated from what we used to be. And leave out the resurrection, and we have no standing in Christ to be with Him where He is. And don't you suppose that those disciples thought about that on the day of Pentecost? You know, we remember just before the Lord was crucified that He said He wanted us to be with Him where He is. Now we know where He is. Were they surprised when they saw Him ascend from the Mount of Olives? They were standing in awe. They had to be reminded by an angel, you guys got work to do, but you know where He went. You saw Him, and you're going to be with Him. And comfort yourselves with that. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to